We turn in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we consider the first 7 verses this evening. We'll read verse 1 and 2 for the moment. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is loving Christ and Christ-likeness. Loving Christ and Christ-likeness. The Lord has ordained that saving faith shall be different from that believing which is found among devils. The devils can believe and remain devils in the sense of knowing the facts of the truth, but they have not in them the love of the truth. So we read that the devils believe there is one God, and they tremble in terror, and they have no love for that one God. This kind of knowledge can be found sometimes also among men, a mere knowledge of the facts without any love of the truth. But when it does, such men are no more the heirs of salvation than are the devils reserved in chains under darkness. Saving faith in Christ is the result of being given a new heart, and it alters, and that God giving a new heart alters the will and the affections, and not simply the mind. And so Christ, for the believer, is the one who is the object of loving and longing, and fellowship with him, or the lack of it, is a cause of joy and of sorrow. Now, we have seen some reasons why this book of Scripture must be taken as symbolizing or allegorizing the relationship between Christ and his church. The attempt to make it a kind of inspired marriage counseling book is simply impossible to implement, and it will not fit with that concept. It is definitely a picture of Christ and the church. And in the first chapter, we've seen that believers long to know the love of Christ. They know enough of it to long for more. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. In the light of Christ's beauty, they see themselves as black, but comely. Black in themselves, but comely in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have in Christ an imputed righteousness, and they have an as yet incomplete imparted righteousness. They are declared righteous, and they are being made righteous. They are justified, and they are being sanctified. But yet they seek more then of Christ. They seek more of Christ at his ordinances, in the footsteps of the flock to which we have reference in verse 7. Or verse 8. And they seek to be built up in Christ by the appointed means, the means of grace, those ordinances that God himself has appointed, that Christ has instituted as King and Head of the Church. So though they see themselves as black in themselves, but comely in Christ, Yet Christ speaks comfortably to his church, and all the church's fragrance comes from Christ. Verse 12, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. All that is admirable and beautiful about the church is from Christ. It is not natural, but it is by grace. And the church desires more and can never have too much. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. But she finds Christ's love hard to believe. Verse 15 of chapter 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Twice Christ is represented as saying, behold, behold, as if to assure his church of what is almost beyond belief, that Christ should love his church. And his fellowship is beyond compare. So verse 16, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Verse 17 speaks of the materials of the tabernacle to describe the gospel fellowship between Christ and his church. But now that fellowship is further described. Firstly, Christ speaks beautifully well of himself. Christ speaks beautifully well of himself. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Christ is speaking of himself throughout these first two verses. There is a continuous speech. The only difference is that in verse it is Christ speaking in these first two verses continuously, but he speaks firstly of himself in verse 1 and then of his love, the church, in verse 2. The bride speaks constantly of the bridegroom and only very humbly of herself, but Christ speaks excellently of himself. Christ declares himself. The bride says, I am black, but comely, look not upon me. But Christ speaks of himself. And what is given to us here is also to be found in his earthly ministry. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And after his resurrection, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He says to sinful men, behold me, behold me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to the woman of Samaria, if thou knewest who it, the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldst ask of him, and he would give thee the living water. And again he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What would be utterly unfitting in a mere man is altogether glorious and beautiful in the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And as it is impossible for us to speak too highly of Christ, so it is impossible for Christ to speak too highly of himself. Firstly, because all that he says is always true. And it is also good for sinners to hear this truth about himself if they receive it. He is the only Savior, and therefore he declares himself, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. It is therefore an act of love for Christ to speak of himself as the one in whom we must trust. All safety, all blessedness is in him. And back in the first chapter, in verse 12, the feasting at his table is a symbol of fellowship with Christ, because all blessedness, all true contentment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in love to his people that he speaks highly of himself. It is well for us that Christ should declare himself to us, that his glory, his excellency, his suitability as a Savior should be declared by him in his earthly ministry and in the writings of the apostles and prophets. It is in our best interests to think highly of him, and so he declares his own glory and beauty to us. Then secondly, Christ speaks of himself as unique. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Sharon is the place where the best rose grew. The valleys, the best of lilies grew there. And he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. He is unique. He is above all. He is beyond comparison. He is the ultimate. The Savior is unique. And his fragrance, his grace, has no equal. When a sinner is renewed by the Spirit of God, he sees in Christ all his salvation and all his desire. In Christ is the one and the only one who is God manifest in the flesh, who bore the guilt of sin, who is now exalted to the right hand of the Father and able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. He is able to take away guilt. He is able to make sinners holy by his Spirit, and to raise us to glory at the last day. And those who are born of the Spirit, they see this, they see the uniqueness, they see that Christ's testimony of himself is nothing but the truth, that he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And then thirdly, Christ speaks well of his church. Christ speaks well of his church. Verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. A good, loving husband, if he can at all do so with honesty, speaks well of his wife, despite her failings. Christ speaks well of his bride. He acknowledges her as his before the world, and upholds and strengthens her. He delights in his own work of grace in her. So John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Oh yes, his love of benevolence is a love towards the unlovely. In God commendeth his love toward us in that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But this love here is a love of delight in that which his own grace has wrought within his people. He delights in it, the operation of his own hands, the work of his grace in his people, conforming them to his own holiness. He delights in that holiness which he, by his grace, works in them. And the beauty of the church consists in this alone, that of Christ-likeness. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. She also is a lily. He's described himself as the lily of the valleys, but she also is a lily. She is somewhat like him. She is Christ-like. He is the lily of the valleys. Here is another lily, a lily among the thorns. The people of God often feel little enough Christ-like. Yet every believer has a measure of Christ-likeness, something of Christ in him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and something of his fragrance, of that loving grace of Christ, that condescending to men of low degree, that forgiving one another, because we shall be like him. The people of God are being conformed to Christ. He also knows the troubles of his church. As the lily among thorns, so is my beloved, so is my love among the daughters. Like a lily among thorns. How he esteems her compared to the world, as a lily among thorns. But it also indicates her difficult surroundings in this world, and his knowledge of that. Not only does he look upon his church with a peculiar love and delight in this world, the other daughters do not compare, they're like thorns compared with this lily. But it also indicates, by comparing her to a lily among thorns, the antagonism, the hostility of the world. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our Christ-likeness, our union with him, is something the world neither understands, nor desires, nor takes pleasure in. They might take pleasure in the spin-off benefits, but not in Christ-likeness itself. They do not delight in Christ. They see no beauty in him that they should desire him. And if they see no beauty in Christ, they will see no beauty in the Christ-likeness of his people. They will resent it, as men resented our Lord Jesus himself. And so our Christ-likeness puts us at odds with the world. If we suffer as an evildoer, what thank have ye? But if any man suffer as a Christian, the Spirit of grace and of glory resteth upon him. And our Christ-likeness, which draws this antagonism and puts us at odds with the world, is not unknown to our Lord Jesus. So he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He knows his church. He knows the antagonism of the world towards his church. I know their sorrows. But what does it matter if the world is like thorns to us, if we have Christ, our beloved, at the right hand of the Father? He loves us and will love us until he comes in glory to present to himself a glorious church without spot or blemish. Fourthly, we must look up to Christ, not to the thorns. We must look up to Christ, not at the thorns. Verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Christ is unique to the believer. He's not one among many. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out incomparable compared with all else, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Utterly outstanding, not one of many. That's why real believers are jealous for his honour as the only saviour of sinners. That's why true believers reject outright the idea that there are many ways to heaven. They have seen the King in his beauty. They have seen the uniqueness and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they know that there is none like him. They are jealous for his name, his honour. And it is an affront and a vexation to the people of God that any should consider that anyone at any time could ever be on a par with our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. There is within the heart of every child of God a jealousy for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks, in some measure at least, not upon his own things, but the things which are Jesus Christ. And it is by looking to him, not at the troubles that afflict the just, that we become like him. Troubles are prods and goads to us to look upon him, to look upon him who is as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. All our blessedness is in Christ, so great that it is worth sitting under his shadow to satisfy to the full of his fruit. As the apple trees among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here the bride, she does not see the beloved as a passing interest, but there is a sustained desire for Christ and for the fruit, for the blessings which he can give. She sits down under his shadow. Interest in Christ is not a fleeting interest of the child of God. It's not something that is just a passing phase. There is a sitting down under the shadow of Christ. In his presence is fullness of joy. There is fruit and there is abundant blessings in the Lord Jesus. And there is nothing comparable to the blessings which Christ can give. She doesn't wander from tree to tree. She sits down under his shade, because in Christ there is a blessedness that none can give but him. And the people of God know that. There is none like him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Fifthly, Christ's love is declared and real. Christ's love is declared and real. Verse 4-7, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Christ brings his people into fellowship with himself. He brought me to the banqueting house. The house of wine, the idea is of eating and drinking together, often used and indeed appointed in the Lord's Supper, but in general used in Scripture as a description of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's love, the love of Christ, that causes this fellowship. He brought me to the banqueting house. But he is unabashed. in declaring his love. His banner over me is love. That is, he doesn't, as it were, love his church in some secretive way, though the world doesn't understand it. He declares his love for his church. He declares it in the scriptures. He declares it through the ministers of the word. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, and he will own them as his at the great day of God. And the world shall know that he has loved them. So great is his love that its full discovery is beyond us, and even a fuller measure can overwhelm. So she says, stay me with flagons, verse 5. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Stay me, support me. The word can even mean to straw me. That is the idea of laying down a bed of apples on which to lie down. She is sick of love, overwhelmed with love. She needs support as she apprehends the love of Christ. And it is given, verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Support, and yet the manifestation of love. There is in Christ a love that passeth knowledge, a love that is beyond exhaustion. We enjoy it, and yet we long for fuller views of that love, and that he would support us under the sense of that love. None of us knows the love of Christ to the full. None of us. We have glimpses. We have tastings of it. But it does pass knowledge. How can the apostle say to know the love of Christ, and what is the height and length and breadth, which passeth knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God? That is, to be filled with the knowledge of the love of Christ to the full extent of our capacity. We are creatures. And even if we were perfect creatures, which we're not, we are still finite, limited. But to know the love of Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God, even though that love passeth knowledge, it passeth exhaustive knowledge, is to be filled with the knowledge of Christ's love to the full capacity of which we are capable. But then the bride is jealous to guard the enjoyment of his love. Verse 7, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. We can lose the sense of Christ's love, though still loved by him as ever. And sin is not always the cause of such fluctuation. But it can be. It can be. And so the bride wisely would have none disturb her beloved. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor wake my love till he please. She has his presence. She wants it to remain, that nothing should disturb him. We should beware of grieving the Spirit of God, of vexing the Lord's Holy Spirit, of provoking the Lord to anger by our sins. Fellowship with Christ is precious. There is no greater joy in all the earth than communion with Christ and the assurance of his love. Seek that fellowship with him and that assurance which he can give, and prize it when you have it. Do not squander it and sin it away. The world has its own pleasures. The highest pleasure the world has is as nothing compared with the assurance of the love of Christ. Aren't we fools when we run after the joys that the world runs after? When we are taken for a ride, when the world says that someone is a celebrity and that we should seek to see them and so on, and we're so foolish, we actually believe that it's as important as they say. Ephraim is as a silly dove, fluttering from here and there, looking like the world for blessedness in other than Christ, hewing out systems, broken systems, which can hold no water. But Christ is the fountain of living waters. To have peace with God in him, to have life everlasting, to be assured of that, and he can assure us of it, is to have something the world has never known. Don't listen to their propaganda. The must-haves. You know, everything is a must-have, isn't it? The world talks about a must-have this and a must-have that. And actually, we don't have to have them at all. They're purely optional. But this is the must-have, to have Christ. To be safe in Christ. And this is great blessedness, to be assured that we are safe in Christ. Christ speaks comfortably to his people. Don't settle for low levels of comfort in him. Seek of this gracious Saviour more of the knowledge of his love, more of the comfort of his promises, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, do thou bless thy word to our hearts. Grant to us each one to know that joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Grant that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray, O gracious God, that we might be taken up with the love of Christ and more lose the taste and the desire for sin and be ashamed of iniquity and of all our abominations and cleave to Christ and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So hear us, O God, and accept our prayers for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.